Well, good morning. Thanks for coming out on an icy Sunday, and we are so glad that we can be in church. We're excited. How many of you guys are familiar with the word Advent? Raise your hand if you heard the word Advent before. Okay? Well, in a lot of liturgical churches, there's Advent calendars and Advent readings and Advent devotionals. And what the word Advent really means, it comes from the Latin word Adventus, which sounds very similar to Advent, meaning coming or arrival. And it invites believers to reflect on the anticipation of Christ's birth as well as his promised return. So when we're talking about Advent, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about this season, we would call it kind of the pre-Christmas season. But in the church world, in the church calendars, it's this leading up and Advent is this anticipation of the arrival of Christ. So it's in the Old Testament, it would have been the anticipation of the arrival of the Messiah. And now for us, we're looking backwards. We saw the advent of Christ come in a manger. And now we're looking forward to the advent, the coming, the arrival of Christ, this time not in a manger, this time with fire in his eyes and a sword in his mouth and feet burnished as bronze, riding a white horse, right? It's going to be a different arrival, a different coming, a different showing up of Jesus. But that's what Advent means. And so there's always candles with it because there's Advent candles. Anyone ever heard of Advent candles? Yeah, so a lot of churches, not our church, just not because it's bad, we just don't do it. But each Sunday kind of has a theme, and you would light a candle and be part of the liturgy of your church. And we just have never really done that. We've done it on a Christmas Eve service before. I remember when we did that. I had to go tell some of my Lutheran friends, guess what we did? We did Advent candles. We don't do that kind of stuff. And it was pretty fun. And so get to learn about some of that history and tradition. And so the first Sunday of Advent, and here's the other thing. Anyone that tells you that this is how it is, they're wrong, because if you go Google it, then someone else has it this way and someone else has it that. That's what I got frustrated with. I'm like, what's the right order? I don't even know what these are supposed to be. But often, the very first one is hope. Say hope. That's what we're talking about today. So they would light the candle and they would talk about the Advent being a season of hope. So how would you describe hope? Think of the definition of hope in your head. We've talked about this a lot lately, actually. And in America, we would say, I hope I can get to church today because the roads are bad. I hope it doesn't snow anymore. Unless you're Stephen, he would say, I hope it does snow some more. Right? That's how we use the word hope. It's kind of like a wish. And we're all pretty familiar with that. We've shared this multiple times. But it's good to repeat this because we use that word that way so often in our English that when we read it in Scripture, that's what's overlaid. Because those verbal pathways are just nailed in that hope means, I wish, I want it to work out that way. That's not what biblical hope means at all. Here's what hope means. Daphne DeLay says, hope is the wholehearted, evidence-based conviction that God is making the future better than the past or present. Amen? It's this reliance and expectancy of something good happening. And Jesus Christ is our hope. Amen? You guys are going to have to amen extra loud because we're missing two-thirds of our crowd today. So here's your chance to come out of your shells and just go for it. He is our hope. And it's not a, Jesus is our, I wish it would be better. That doesn't even fit. It's the biblical definition of hope, which is this earnest expectation of good. It's this, it's coupled with faith. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Now faith and hope are different, but it's coupled with faith because it's this faith is this substance, this belief that we haven't seen yet, and hope is this reality as well that God is going to show up and make tomorrow better than today. That this isn't all that there is. And if we want to flip it around, here's how it helps us better understand it. And even in English, we can do this. He was, let's see, He was stranded. You ever watch those stories about hikers that get off the trail and they get stranded? I mean, some of those are just, they're horrible. They've, you know, just devastating. But sometimes they'll get rescued or whatever. But what often happens is just prior to their death, or sometimes just prior to them getting rescued, they're tempted to lose all hope. Does that make sense? And that is a better description of what biblical hope is. They lose hope. So it's not that they lose the thought of, oh, I wish I wasn't lost. That's not what they're saying. When they lose their hope, they lose their expectancy of being rescued. Does that make sense? And that's what biblical hope is. It's this expectancy. And so many of us walk around, even Christ followers, and our hope levels get, I've never bought a gaming system. The Snaza house does not have a Nintendo, or I don't even know what it's, LJ, what's the popular gaming systems nowadays? Xbox? Sure. He's all just like, yeah, whatever they said. I remember the first time that I had a couple dollars and I was thinking about buying one of those, and I know my personality and I'm easily addicted to stuff, and I thought, you know what? That will be the end of my marriage and my family if I get a game system in my house, because I don't know when to stop. And so I've never done that, but if you do play video games and your levels go down, I don't even know what to call them these days. The last time I played a gaming system, it was not hooked to the internet. It was a Nintendo that before the internet existed. So that's, but you're right, and you get the danger flashing lights. A lot of us are walking around without hope. Our hope meter is low. And when your hope meter is low, your insides are not vibrant for Jesus, because you're derailed really easily. And what Advent reminds us of is that Advent is hope. It is hope. And we'll just talk about that. Now, there's a lot written on Advent, because there's always Advent devotionals and Advent calendars and Advent desk little things and sayings. And so, I don't know, I'm just reading you guys some books today. I felt bad. I'm like, I need to change some of this, but I couldn't decide which ones to delete. And there's just so many good quotes that it's just a lot of quotes today. There's some scripture too, but that just so many vibrant writers have written about Advent, and that I thought, well, we'll just share some more of those with you. Chris Van Buskirk says, Advent reminds us that hope is not mere wishful thinking. Rather, biblical hope is the confident, say confident. It's this confident expectation that God is faithful and that his promises will be fulfilled. It's, Wycliffe says, Advent is a season of anticipation. Anyone old enough to remember the Heinz ketchup commercials? Anticipation is making me wait, right? And the little ketchup would just be, because the ad was, it's so thick, you know? And they're just holding, the whole commercials, they're just holding this ketchup bottle, and they're just anticipating that the ketchup's going to land on their French fries, and it just takes forever. Well, Wycliffe is telling us that this Advent, it's this season of waiting, of anticipation. It's a time to prepare our hearts and celebrate the coming of Christ, right? Christ in a manger, Christ on a white horse, right? The advent of Jesus. It reminds us that hope isn't just wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation rooted in God's faithfulness. Here's what they say. Biblical hope is not passive. It's active trust in God's faithfulness during your waiting. Now, the Hebrew words for this, I didn't put them up there, but they're like Yadesh and Kadesh or something like that. For all of you Hebrew speakers, I apologize if I butchered that. But it means waiting. It means waiting. Anyone ever had to wait for someone? Anyone ever been married? I was going to say, anyone ever been married? Irv, I can't believe she'd just throw you under the bus like that. It's true. It's 100% true. It's like so true. Irv is faithful. He's just not early. So if you've ever had to wait, you understand what waiting is. How many of you guys are just really patient as you're waiting? You're just like, I love to wait. I could just sit here all day and you're just, yep, you're just patient. You're good. How many of you are less patient? And you're like, hurry up. Come on. Well, these Hebrew words mean waiting, but they mean more than just what we think of waiting for your spouse to get their shoes on or for your kids. Callie is the slowest. Oh my word. Anyone ever had Callie? Vaughn's like, oh my hallelujah. She is, there is, how can someone be so cute and so slow? like 3 hours to put a shoe on and just, come on, just do it. We were trying to come up the stairs from the basement just a couple nights ago. And I said, come on. She's like, wait, Dad, wait. I said, well, come on. So I grabbed her hand and I said, let's go. And she goes, she's like, fast. I said, come on. She's like, fast. She's going like that speed. I'm like, wait a minute. Your lips are saying fast. Your body is saying like 3 centuries later. Come on. She's just, nope, slow. We get frustrated in the waiting. But in Hebrew definition, hope means waiting, but it means this tension of, I know good is coming. Are you with me? Like, I'm counting on the character and the faithfulness of the one that I'm waiting for. So it doesn't just mean that kind of way. It's this active participation, this active leaning into, this active grabbing a hold of God, and I'm just waiting. I'm waiting, but I know he's showing up. It's not just, oh, hurry up. It's not that. It's waiting, but waiting in anticipation. It's anticipating that God is going to move on my behalf. So whatever situation, guys, this is applicable for every one of us today. Every one of you have something in your life that you're waiting for God to move in. Amen? You are waiting for the Lord to show up in a profound way. It might be a lost loved one. It might be a job. It might be a character flaw in your own self. Don't raise your hands, but anyone ever get frustrated with that? I'm in waiting for some stuff in my own heart and life that I've had conversations with the Lord this week. Like, Lord, you are the only way this changes inside of me. I need you to continue to make me more like Christ. And in that is some waiting. You don't always see it right away. Anyone wish you could look more like Jesus faster? Right? Anyone been disgusted with like, look like old me, right? We want the new me. And so there's this waiting, and yet that's the word for hope. That's the Hebrew word for hope, is this waiting. But it's this anticipation. So it's not just passive waiting. It's an active engagement of your spirit and your heart, your mind, and your will to look forward to God. You're looking forward to God. And that energizes you. That gives you life. That gives you strength. Amen? Wycliffe says this. Says, the people of Israel understood waiting. For centuries, they longed for the Messiah. The Old Testament foretold Christ's coming, but between the prophet Malachi and the angel's announcement to Mary, 400 years of silence challenged their faith. Listen to these next lines. Yet, even in the waiting, God was working. Waiting is never wasted when it's rooted in trust. I just know that someone here today, you need to just wrap that up and tuck it in your heart today. Waiting is never wasted when it's rooted in trust. And Advent is a reminder that even in uncertainty, God is near. His faithfulness in the past gives us confidence for the future. That's why we love testimonies. That's why we love to hear what God is doing and what God has done, is because it tells us about his nature and his character. When I'm in my own tension in the waiting, when I'm in my own longing for God to show up, yet I'm going to trust in him. My waiting is not going to be fruitless waiting. It's going to be fruitful waiting. Amen? It's going to be fruitful waiting because it's rooted in God's character and nature. It's rooted in trust in him. Chris Van Buskirk again says, hope sustains us in the waiting. Just as the people of Israel waited for the Messiah, we too are waiting. Not only for Christ's second coming, listen to this, but for the fulfillment of God's promises in our own lives. The waiting can be difficult, and there's many times where we feel like hope is slipping away. But Advent teaches us that hope is not passive. It's an active trust, a confident expectation that God is working behind the scenes, And even when we don't understand how or when his promises will come to pass. He goes on, he says this. Same guy says this. The hope of Christmas is not just about remembering an event in the past, but about embracing the assurance that God is still at work, even when we can't see it. The beauty of Christmas is that it brings hope into the present. Through the birth of Jesus, God entered our broken world to offer redemption, healing, and restoration. This hope is not dependent on circumstances, but on the character of God, a God who is always faithful, always present, and always working for our good. That's what Advent reminds us of. It reminds us of these promises that God made in the past through all the prophets, starting in Genesis all the way through. And then there's this waiting period. And we find out that in the middle of that, God was building this anticipation in Israel. And then Christ shows up, which is phenomenal. And he says, as he's ascending, he says, I'm going to return. And the angels say that he's going to return in the same way that you saw him go. And we've got this promise that Christ is coming again. And yet we find ourselves in the in-between. Between the first appearing and the second appearing. The first advent and the second advent. And they're not just two unrelated things. It's a continuum. There's a quote about it somewhere in here. We're in the middle of this, and just whatever circumstance you're going through today, if you're looking to your circumstances, how many have ever looked at a problem? Let's back up. How many have ever had a problem in your life? Okay, six of you. Great, great. Now, as you're sizing up that problem, maybe some of you guys are super holy, which I hope you are, and I hope this is true. I hope your first thing every time is to pray. Great, you look to the Lord. That's what you should be doing. Others of us, we immediately look to that problem, and we're like, all right, let me see a ray of light here. What can I shift? What can I change? And that's good. That's just good stewardship, right? We want to fix it, whether it's a relationship or a problem with our kids or finances or a job or you know, the roof is leaking or whatever. We look at the problem, and we want to look for how we can manipulate that. Well, when that runs out, then we struggle. When I can't look at the problem and figure out how we can make this better, then my spirit begins to sag. And what everyone is saying here is that last paragraph, biblical hope, it's not dependent on circumstances. But this hope that I have, remember your video game, right? Our hope meter. My hope meter gets filled up when in the waiting, when I'm praying about this problem, when I'm asking the Lord to do what he needs to do, to give me wisdom, to help, you know, change my heart, change their heart, give us resources, be our provider, that in the middle of that, I'm not looking for the circumstance to change in order to fill up my hope meter. I'm looking to Jesus to fill up my hope meter. I don't know if I'm connecting with you or not, but we don't get more hope because we're like, ooh, I think this is going to work out. That's an earthly hope. That's okay. But real, true biblical hope comes whether we can see an end in sight for the problem or not. It comes from the Lord being my hope. That makes sense? That's easy to say. That's harder to do. We like to look for how is this going to resolve? How can I see some change in this? And we see change, and then we get really excited, and it feels like our hope meter is going up. But honestly, that's just a responsiveness to the situation. We can be just as hopeful without seeing anything change because of the character of God. Amen? Eugene Peterson says, hope is not about the future. Hope is about the present. Okay, that sounds weird. He says it obviously has to do with the future, but it's a virtue which is cultivated in the present. I left this whole quote on for that one line there. It fills the present with energy. Hope that's rooted in Christ. Hope that knows that God is for me. If God is for me, who can be against me, right? Like, he's my provider. He's my sustainer. If my hope is rooted in him, then it doesn't matter, and it energizes me. You ever been kind of down and you're bringing like a situation to a friend of yours and they're just like super spiritual, but in a good way, And they're just like, man, God has got this. You guys, you remember before when you like, and you just start sharing things with you, and you just feel your hope meter. And you're like, that's right. I knew that. I knew this was going to work out. You haven't seen anything change in your circumstance, but someone poured courage and hope inside of you. And that comes because that's rooted in the character of God. It's not because your friend is a good salesman. Maybe they are. But it's because they're telling you truths that are rooted in God's character and nature. Yeah, God hasn't let you down before. He hasn't. He's going to do what he promised. God is faithful. God sees, right? And it just fills you up on the inside. And so Eugene says, the second paragraph there, he says that this present hope, it connects the two comings of Jesus so that we're now participating in them. We're not just remembering the one and believing in the other. We're participating in the continuity of the comings. I love how Eugene writes. But he's saying this connected event where Jesus showed up in a manger the first time and he shows up in a horse the second time, we're living in that in between, but it's a thread of God doing something even in the waiting. That's if you take anything away today, that God is working even in the waiting. Even in the waiting, as we root our hope in him, not in our circumstances, but in him, he's going to work in the waiting. He's going to do something in us. He's going to do something through us. He's going to do something in spite of us. He's God. And as long as our hope is rooted in him, we're going to be energized. The Bible Project says, biblical hope is based on a person, which makes it different than optimism. Optimism is about choosing to see in any situation how the circumstances could work out for the best. That's what we were just talking about. But biblical hope isn't focused on circumstances. In fact, hopeful people in the Bible often recognize there's no evidence that things will get better. The guys, you need to hear that line, okay? Nudge your neighbor, wake him up, tell him, listen, you need to hear this line. In fact, the last paragraph there, in fact, hopeful people in the Bible often recognize there's no evidence that things will get better, but you choose hope anyways. Come on. In 2025, going into 2026, we have an entire country of people that are desperately looking to their society and to their government and to their family for hope. They are hope starved. And as someone said this one time, and it stuck with me, that as Christ followers, we are people of hope. We have to be people of hope. We are people that are energized from the inside out, not the outside in. We're energized from the hope of Christ inside of us that no matter how bleak it looks, it's going to get better. Not because the circumstances are going to change. They may or they may not. God is going to show up, though. That's what our hope is in, is that God is going to do something. And he may bring some whole new thing that I don't even know what it's like. I believe in the character of the Lord, and so we can be people of hope, right? When the church flooded, we didn't know what we're going to do. But we purposed in our heart to be people of hope. I said that statement a few times to some of our leaders. I said, we're going to continue to be people of hope. We are people of hope. That's who we are. That's what we do. We stand in hope. Well, what are you going to do? I don't know, but we're people of hope. Hope doesn't have to see the answer, just has to see the person. You see Jesus. Come on, church. I don't care if there's only three of you here. That's good stuff. Hope doesn't always have to see the answer. You need to see the person, and the person is Jesus. Because if Jesus is there, that's all you need. He'll make a way where there seems to be no way. He's our living hope. Come on. Bob Goff had to put a Bob Goff quote in there. He said, hope doesn't go to sleep just because it's dark outside. It lights a candle, stays up waiting for the rest of the story. It's like, okay, I know this isn't it. Hope says, this isn't it. Say, this isn't it. No, say it again. This isn't it. That's what hope says. This isn't it. Come on, there's more. There's more to the story, right? At the end of the video game, I got a free life, right? I got a bonus round. This isn't it. Romans 15:12, and this is a callback. This is a verse from Isaiah. Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up. One who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, and this is talking about Jesus, the Gentiles will do what? Hope. In Jesus, the Gentiles will hope. Now, most of us are not Jewish in here, so that makes you automatically a Gentile. And in Christ, the Gentiles will hope. That was a prophetic word from thousands of years ago Ephesians 2, 11 through 12 says this. Don't forget that you Gentiles, you used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world, hold on, without God and without hope. Without God and without hope. And then Colossians 1 says it. So this is what we were. And Colossians 1:27 says this. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is now Christ in you, the hope of glory. You got a prophetic word from Isaiah saying that Gentiles are going to hope in the Lord. And then you got Paul telling us that you used to live without hope and without God. And now you got Paul telling us again that, oh yeah, by the way, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your hope meter can run overflowing every single day. Yeah, but boy, I'm facing some tough stuff. Hey, we're empathetic towards that. We want to walk through that with you. But you can have your hope meter up here. It doesn't have to be running on empty because God didn't change, right? Christ hasn't abandoned us. In fact, the Bible says that he'll never leave you or forsake you. The Bible, we got that promise. We have these promises of God so we can have this hope because he said it. So he'll do it. Amen? Oh, he did. He did, he will, and is. Amen. Here's a bunch of things all in one slide. These normally would be all broken up, but they're all together today. So you can have extra time to stare at that. We'll just read these off. Different ways that Advent, the story of Christ coming the first time and coming again the second time, the story that tells us about salvation. How does that give us hope? How does it give us hope? It gives us hope that God keeps his promises. There were dozens to 500 prophecies about Christ, just depending on who you read and some. And I looked at a lot of theological, scholastic websites, like people that aren't just throwing numbers out, that people that have studied this and get all these different numbers, but there's a bunch of prophecies about the birth of Christ, about the coming of Christ. And so God made a promise that he was going to send a Savior. And guess what happened? God sent a Savior. All these promises in Christ, the Bible tells us, are yes and amen. The promises of God are yes and amen. If God makes you a promise, like, I don't care if you pinky swear with someone or whatever you do to make it like, you know, don't do this anymore, but back in the day, we used to swear to God and hope to die. Don't do that. I don't know where that came from. But however you make a promise, an oath, God cannot lie. If he makes an oath, if he makes a promise, it's going to happen. And so Advent shows us that he said that he was coming, and 2,000 years ago, he showed up on the scene. And he said he's coming back again. And he said he'll be with you. And he said we've got, like, all these things that he said. We know that he made those promises. He showed up. And Christmas tells us that, okay, I can have hope because he does what he says he does, right? You guys ever had a friend or a mom or a dad or someone like that, that what their word was gold? Like, if they said it, they were doing it. Like, you just, right? Yeah, I was going to go into some stories, but we'll keep going. Another reason is God uses ordinary people. Yeah, anyone ever, you don't have to raise your hands, but anyone ever like, God, I wish the Lord could use me, but I'm just a me. I'm just a me. Everyone ever feel like you're just a me, right? And in the Christmas story, we see a little early teenage girl who ends up becoming the mother of the Son of God. We find a carpenter, right? The story of Joseph. We find astrologers from the East that shouldn't have any part in the story, but they're planted there from Babylonian times. We find fishermen changing the world. We find all these ordinary people doing extraordinary things. And the Christmas story shows us that, hey, even if you feel like just a me, you're a you. And God sees you and can use you. And wants to use you, and will use you, and has made a way to use you. God's going to do amazing things through you. Amen? He works through unexpected circumstances. Who thought that the hope of the world would be laying in manure in a feeding trough. Well, that seems a little odd, right? And then ultimately the end of that story is, oh yeah, they're going to treat him like a criminal and put him on a cross. Like if you were devising the story of world salvation, global salvation, manure in a barn and a death on a cross, like none of those would enter into the logical steps. God uses unexpected circumstances. He cares for all humanity. Shepherds, the lowest of the low, lepers, right? The Christmas story shows us that Christ comes into the world as a lowly babe so that he can relate to the lowly and welcome all who would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. God knows our humanity and can relate to our weakness. Jesus had to have his diapers changed, right? He knows what it is to be cold, to be hungry, to feel weak, to be tempted, to be persecuted. Jesus can relate. He can feel our weaknesses. Number six, if you're here today and you're like, I just don't know how even God could do this. Christmas shows us that he makes a way where there is no way. All the babies in Bethlehem were murdered, right? And Jesus escaped, and the angel, like, just the story of the Christmas story and then the subsequent salvation of that is mind-boggling. But it shows us that, oh yeah, if once you exhaust the possibilities of your own mind figuring out your situation, then just relax and let God figure it out. Once you figure out that you can't come up with the answer, just go, okay, hope tells me that God can figure this out because he knows. Amen? And then the last one that on this list here, and some of this was from Chuck Lawless, some of these. It says, without Jesus, we have no hope, and death is all there is. But with him, we have a glorious future and eternal life. Amen? Advent tells us, the coming of Christ tells us that this isn't all there is. Hope says that this isn't the end. Hope says that in Christ, I have eternal life. Hope says that it's going to change and that my future is going to be glorious and that without that hope, without Christ, boy, this is as good as it gets. I better do everything in my power to make this as good as it gets because there is nothing else. There is nothing better than this moment. So we're so thankful that there is the hope of God. All right, a few more slides. We'll wrap this thing up. Tim Keller, he's a great writer. He says, someday God will put everything right. Some of our inward rest comes when the Spirit reminds us of all this final salvation and ultimate rest. We have then a powerful hope in the future that is not mere optimism. It is a certainty that at the end of all things, all will be well. This gives us peace and strength when dealing with trials and tragedies of the present. Eventually, though, the glory of God will cover the world the way the water... I left this one in here for this line. The glory of God will cover the world the way the waters cover the bottom of the sea. And then Jesus, the Jubilee King, will give us the final perfect rest of love and joy. And he goes on, he says, the claim that Jesus is God also gives us the greatest possible hope. This means that our world is not all there is, and that there's life and love after death, and that evil and suffering will one day end. And it means not just hope for the world, despite all its unending problems, but hope for you today, sitting here at COC, hope for you and for me, despite all our unending failings. If anyone's ever had one of those weeks, there's hope. There's hope that Jesus is still there. He's still moving. He's still wrapping his arms around you. He's still writing your story. Paul David Tripp says, the Christmas story reminds us that hope will never be found if you only look horizontally. If you're looking to others, if you're even Jerry, if you're looking to Jerry, you're going to end up with a really good story, probably. But at the end, and even Jenny, just as amazing as they are, they're not Jesus. Now they have Christ in them, but it reminds us that hope will never be found if you're looking this way. True hope is only found when you look for it vertically. It's not enough to say that God gives us hope. What the Christmas story declares to us is that God is hope. God is hope. God is hope. Come on. God is hope. Yeah, and in the waiting, in that tension, when you can't see the answer yet, we can see God. And he holds the answer. And you commune with him. And you're near him. And you talk with him. And he speaks to you. And his word comes alive. And you worship him. Because in the middle of that, he is hope. That's so good. I feel like you guys got that. I feel like you're like, yep, we got it. That's good. We got that. Allie, the two slides from Allie, and then we're just about done. I love how she writes. She says, the hope that Jesus brings doesn't require you to see any light at the end of the tunnel. It doesn't require you to imagine a real situation where things could possibly improve. The kind of hope we celebrate at Advent is about the arrival of Jesus into the world and how he can arrive, listen to this, how he can arrive into anything in our life as well. It's the advent of Christ into our lives, into our situations. It's waiting for the plans of God to go down through him. If our hope is really in better circumstances, then we will forever be in search of it. And we could miss God. We could even miss God right in the middle of our life. We end up feeling let down, being bitter, and maybe even believing that God doesn't care. So let's ask ourselves this first week of Advent. Do we want God's plan or our own? Is our hope really in him, or is it in simply in the change of our circumstances? Here's good questions for you guys as we finish up today. There's only one more slide after this one. Are we willing to listen and say yes, even if where he's leading feels impossible? What if, in celebration of Christmas, we were willing to consider a shift? A hope that while telling God we'd love new circumstances, of course, we would put our hopes back on him. What if our hope was fully pinned on the arrival of Jesus? Come on, you guys, what if in this Advent season, what if our hope really came from God? What if it's true that he really is our hope? Not just gives us hope, but he is our hope. What if it's true that Advent not only means he came in a manger, but that he wants to come into our lives? In every crack, in every crevice, in every situation, Christ is hope. Amen? Last slide. This will be familiar to you. Oh, holy night. The stars are brightly shining. It's the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in that waiting, in their sin and error, pining. Until he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope. My weary soul rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morning. Fall on your knees and hear the angel voices. O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O night divine. A thrill of hope, a thrill of hope. He is our hope. I don't care what circumstances you showed up in today. Christ wants to advent into those. Are you with me? Jesus wants to advent. He wants to arrive in those circumstances. Not just to change them, but to do what he wants to do. Sometimes they won't even change, but it'll get better. Like your heart will get better. Something will change. Something will shift. Let Christ in. What if we lean on him wholly? I know that's easier said than done. Hey, I get it. I know some of your stories. I get it. I know the hardships. I get it. Like, I don't get it. Like, I'm not there with you. But I empathize with that. But that doesn't change the fact that Christ is our hope. It doesn't change the fact that you're better off with him than without him. It doesn't change the fact that there's no situation too dark that Jesus can't be the light of the world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are our hope today. That Advent shows us that you bring hope into dark and hopeless situations, God. I pray that we would be continuing to be people of hope. I declare that we already are people of hope. We've walked that out, God, and you're continuing to make us be people of hope that are shouldering your yoke is easy, your burden is light. As we carry that yoke coupled to Christ, we are surrounded and shrouded in hope. Lord, our hope meter is rising and maxing out today. And we thank you for this group of people, and we bless them today in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.